In the house of the Lord, right? I'm glad to be here. Thank you, God, that you are personal, you're intimate. Thank you that you speak to us from your word. Your word is truth. Your word endures forever. And Lord, if there's anything on our minds right now that would prevent us from hearing and responding to the truth, I ask you to take a moment. Listen to God. Cast your cares on him. Give him your full attention. Would you say this morning, God, speak to me? Yeah, these songs we're singing. The intimacy, I have a friend. The Holy Spirit. The reality of that, whisper to us. The still small voice, the truth that sets us free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I feel like that every week, but I want to say it. I suggest, especially what I'm going to try to share with you this morning, that you listen very, 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 very carefully. God, I think it's a really important thing that God put in my heart to share. It's a little bit theological, but I think most of us don't realize that we're theological. There's certain things that we think actually have to do with theology. And theology, although it can be tedious, it is actually very practical. And it's important that we understand biblical theology, which is the study of God, how God works, who he is, the world we live in. Like, for example, we're in mood swingers, and I'm kind of going to go a little bit deeper than just a mood, whatever. And I'm thinking about the church shooting just a couple of weeks ago, and there's been several of them. But how many people think, how can that happen in a church? Where's God? Why didn't he stop that? These people are in church worshiping God, and, you know. And don't look at me like I'm stupid. I mean, how many people think that? Okay, one. All right. Good. Okay, two. All right. So. Hi. Why? Why didn't God intervene? And I think there's a whole thing, there's a whole lot of things in our lives that happen that we have questions. And we question God. And when we do that, that's theology. And our concept and understanding of God and who he is. Like, for example, just take a simple, I've had lots of people, you know, kind of like, the way they talk and act, everybody goes to heaven, you know. Okay, the perpetrator of that, what, the guy who shot everybody, you know, where's he going? Of course, it was in a, you know, kind of like the world sort of, you know, he's in his right mind or blah, 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 whatever, but there's evil. There's evil in the world. There are evil people. He had a history of violence. And I was reading a little bit about, you know, the church in Texas, what they were going to do. They were, I know it was somebody on the leadership. Well, I don't think it was the pastor, but they're planning on relocating. They're not going to do church there anymore. They're going to turn that site into a memorial. That's a trauma. That's not a mood. That's a little bit deeper than being sad or devastated. You know, something like that is like, you know, to me, think Twin Towers, divorce, an abusive church, an abusive relationship, death, losing a loved one, or, you know, kind of fill in the blank. When you're traumatized, I believe you have to you have to change things. You have to change location. You have to get away from, like, even in death. I don't really, a lot of people would do that, but, you know, a lot of people are being cremated these days. But to me, there needs to be a change. You know, there needs to be a memorial. There needs to be a goodbye. There needs to be a close the chapter, whatever. You know, you don't, you know, I don't want to get up every morning and look at my loved one's ashes, whatever. Some people seem to be able to do that, but, you know, depends on the relationship again. But when you're traumatized, you don't simply change your mood or have happy thoughts. The action. Things need to be taken care of. Now, a few weeks ago, I was talking to someone, and part of the conversation was we were talking about cancer, and by the way, I just finished all my chemo, whatever. So, I still got a little mountain to climb, whatever. But but at least I am happy as heck. You know, get that over. But this person was talking to me and said that they're talking about cancer, and they said, the word came up, they said bitterness. They believed that bitterness had a lot to do with cancer. I, personally, I think it's quite, of course, it's not church, but I think it's quite funny that when I go to the hospital, when I've been there quite a few times and different people, they always ask me the same questions, you know. Have you ever smoked? Have you been around chemicals? What's your family history? Is it in your family? Nobody in the hospital system has ever asked me, are you bitter? Are you holding on to stuff? Whatever. But I thought to myself, well, maybe God's trying to bring something to my attention. Maybe he's trying to tell me something. So a few days later, I sat down and did a little bit of self-inventory. You know, started thinking about, you know, stuff that we store in our head. You know, memories, you know, some are deeper than others. And I started asking myself, is there any of those memories that cause me to get angry or to feel anger? Have you ever done that? Well, there were two memories that weren't too hard to recall, ever, that, to be honest, if I dwell on them or I talk about them, I kind of, there's anger with it. And that comes to the surface. I'm not going to bore you with the one of them, but one of them, one of the main ones is like church politics. And a memory inside me, a denomination that removed my ordination. So, anyway, that was a good exercise for me because when I took the time to think about it, actually the truth of the matter was that I chose to leave. It's not that they took away my ordination, but I chose to leave. I could have done the political stuff and jumped through the hoops, whatever. And but to be honest, I consciously chose to wipe the dust off my feet. So actually, the truth of that memory is it's not actually even truth. It was a choice that I made, or that I was, in a sense, forced to make. You know, I don't want to be part of, you know, a political organization, you know, and doing things that the Bible clearly says you shouldn't be a part of. So that was kind of, that was a good thing. Trauma. And I was left floundering. I wasn't sure what to do, and I didn't have any plans, and in a sense, I was out of work. And in a sense, it was trauma. It wasn't just something to say, oh, well, praise God, and, you know, hop, skip, and jump, and you have to deal with it. You have to make a choice. You have to remove yourself. You have to move on. Okay, anybody, like, following what I'm talking about? Tuning in? Okay, all right. War, sickness, a loss of job. Eventually, you have to take action. It's not a good thing to stay in the middle of that. Mood, however, moods are a choice. You can choose a good mood or a lousy one, whatever. One of my favorite movies, Evan Almighty. Ever. I like that sort of humor, but every morning he looked in the mirror and he said, I'm successful, powerful, handsome, and happy. Try saying that, you know, can I? Come on. I'm successful, powerful, handsome, and happy. Just try that every morning. See what your mood's like. But a bad mood or negativity will hinder you as a person, your growth, your development. And as a Christian, you can't be moody and always, you know, looking at the cups half full and kind of like, and you know, we're never going to be able to do that, or we've never done that before, whatever, I don't like that, and why aren't we doing this, whatever. You know, you're going to stifle everything that God wants to do in your life. And we've been reading, and Peter, Jose did a great job last week talking about that. But, you know, get rid of all bitterness. You can't hold on to bitterness. So as I thought about this, I thought, you know, what about people who tend to be negative or kind of like they're always, you know, they kill the mood, their mood, you know. It's like, I'm sure you've been there. It's kind of like everybody's, you know, kind of like, you know, having a nice time and a certain person walks into the room and like, everything changes, you know. Why are people like that? Maybe A, chemical imbalance. B, some sort of syndrome that we're discovering. Whatever. C, a medical disorder. What about D, a learned behavior? My experience in life is that there are people who like control. They like to control things. They like getting their own way. And you know what? They've learned that from a very early age. That this is how you control things. This is how you get your way. And yet clearly, and again, you know, Jose was talking about that last week, if you're reading in 1 Peter, but your behavior, if you're a believer, if you claim to know God, that behavior, every part of your behavior must come under the authority of God. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. The authority of God. How does that work? I bet my last dollar that probably every single person in this room this morning has some point has asked the question, why? Why me? Why is God letting me down? We may not say that, but why isn't God coming through for me? I've had many conversations on and off over time. Is that, hey, you say God's all powerful. And God is supreme good. So how the heck is this happening? That's theology, in case you didn't know. And I would suggest to you that most of us, and most people who are got a brain and they're thinking about things that go on in this world and in our lives, have asked those sort of questions. When we talk about current events like church shootings or whatever it may be, life events, we're talking theology. Because we expect God to act in a certain way. The problem, it seems to me, is that most of us, at least in America anyway, in the Western world, when we talk about God and how he should act, the word that actually describes how we're thinking is the word theocracy. All right? I don't want to bore you with terms, but it's important. A theocracy. What is a theocracy? A theocracy is where God rules. He's in charge. He's supreme. You follow me? Okay. We are being ruled by God. And on earth, what we talk about here, where we live, in this domain, when you read the Bible, and that's why important you should read the Bible, is that you discover that when God talks about, you know, this world, he talks about it being the devil's domain. And that's a conflict. Didn't the devil offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if you'd bow down and worship me? Hello? Okay. You know, in the desert, when Israel were brought out of slavery, and for 40 years, Israel lived in a theocracy. And Moses was like the prime minister. In a theocracy, they got bread every morning. They got meat as a treat. Their clothes never wore out. They survived 40 years in the desert. That's it. You can only do that in a theocracy where God is in charge. The fire and the clouds, that's kind of like, that's the way it is. But then Israel wanted a king. That's a monarchy. That's a step down from theocracy. Actually, probably several steps down from a theocracy. And that's what they wanted. And if you want to go several more steps down, come to America, because we live in a democracy. And we need to understand this and get this right, and who God is and how that works, because a democracy is not a theocracy. And if you were to look at like Daniel's statue, for example, you know, which is about how world history is going to play out. Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "You king, you're the gold, you're the head." And at the bottom is like a hodgepodge of a democracy. It's at the bottom. And it's kind of like iron and clay. I don't want to make too big a deal of that, but you know, the idea, you know, in God's eyes, a king is way better than a democracy. Right? It's at the bottom of the totem pole. So where's God? Where's God in all this? And when I was reading 1 Peter chapter 2, We're not in chapter 4. Actually, we're going on chapter 4. But if you're not reading that, especially those of you that are married, you know, don't go to chapter 4. Read chapter 3, you know, before you go to 4. Because it had a lot to say about wives and husbands and how a Christian should live. But in chapter 2, God brought it to my attention just at the time that that was happening. And I believe, you know, he put it on my heart to, you need to talk about this. You need to help people understand. So this is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says. I believe it's up on the screen. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as supreme or to governors as those he commissions to punish wrongdoers and praise those who do good. And if you speed through the chapter, you'd probably miss those two verses. The NIV says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. Did you get that? That's not a theocracy. And Peter is telling how God works today. He works through institutions. He works through kings and governments. Therefore, I should vote. Get out and vote. Who should you vote for? That's an important question. You should vote for those who punish, who say they're going to punish evildoers, and those who celebrate good citizenship. Well, how do you do that? Well, you listen. You listen. You get past all the rhetoric and the smoke screens. And you see and try to come to grips with which candidate is going to practice God's principles, punish evildoers, and celebrate good citizenship. To me, that's real. This is real practical stuff I'm giving you here. I don't do it, you know. Most of you look half asleep, whatever. But I think it's like this is really important. This is God's way today. This is God's way. Pray for those in authority, and vote for those who follow His principles. And I listened to a newscast about the church shooting, and that's when it struck me. And then when I read this. The system of justice in America failed that church in Texas and its members. It was not God. It was the system that failed those people. Now, what are you talking about? Well, he was dishonorably discharged from the Air Force. They never even reported. They didn't red flag him. They didn't report it to the system. He'd been abusive to his wife and child. That man should have been punished long before he was able to kill those people in church. And the question, the theology question that to me comes to mind then is that, so what? Is that it? Because we were singing about supernatural intervention this morning. Is there no supernatural intervention that God just kind of leaves it up to the government or whatever it may be and never intervenes? Well, that would make you a deist. That's another theological term. And that's what the majority of the founding fathers in America were. They're deists. Well, what's a deist? Well, simply, a person who believes that God put this all together and then said, hey, you're in charge. I'm going back to heaven. That's what a deist is. And when you read about some of the founding fathers, how many people, and other people who've studied the Bible and, you know, trying to figure out theology, how many of them, you know, take the supernatural out of the Bible? That's not what I'm talking about. Now, I don't believe that at all. I'm not a deist. And that's not what I'm trying to say to you this morning. But you need to understand what I'm talking about. And why would I not be a deist? The incarnation. Christmas. God breaking into history. Supernatural beings, supernatural events taking place. The greatest thing that's ever happened, that's my opinion, but the greatest thing that's ever happened in this world is the incarnation. Apart from the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, of course. But the whole thing about the incarnation is God in the flesh. God wanting to be known. God is with us. God wanting a relationship with us. Not saying, hey, do whatever you can, you know. I'm just sitting up here waiting and watching. In a little town called Bethlehem, and a Savior, a Messiah, who seldom leaves Judea, a little part of the world. And yet the Bible says he's the Savior of the world. And we really need to think and engage in what the Bible teaches, whatever, because this is the mystery of how God works. The gospel is mysterious. God is mysterious. His ways are higher and different than his thoughts are higher than ours. And we can't, you know, we just try to fathom them. And so this morning, I'm saying to you, if you want to ask why, you want to ask the question why, here's the place to ask the question why. You should engage in thinking about what Christmas is all about and the incarnation. Why would God choose this way? Come on. And many of us here, if we were God, would send a little baby. Do you understand that Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there's a prophecy there about the Messiah coming. And you know, for 400 years, Malachi said it, and for 400 years, God said nothing. There's 400 years between Malachi and the arrival of Jesus. Is that what you would do? It's mysterious. But ask why. Think about it. And as I thought about this, and listen to what God was trying to speak into my life, I was kind of, part of the fact is, Milo was born just a couple of weeks ago, ever. And the first day after she was born, I got to see her. And I was standing, gazing, you know, kind of like her, like wrapped in swaddling clothes, you know, kind of like, you know, that's what they, you know, wrap the baby up for security and stuff. 5 pounds, 12 ounces. You know, just it was like having a baby doll in my arms, whatever, you know. And of course, I went through all of that with my own kids. But perfect. But yet so vulnerable and so delicate. And because of what I've been reading and what God was whispering into my life, and I'm thinking, I started thinking about baby Jesus. I mean, how crazy is that? That's God's way of saving the world. Emmanuel. So beautiful, yet so vulnerable. So perfect. Emmanuel, come to be with us and to save the world. Ask that why. Even the swaddling clothes were prophesied. Isn't it a strange way to save the world? Why not say send Batman or something? You know, I don't know. Or the Hulk. You know, we're going to be thinking about that for Christmas summer, but you know, Hulk's got some anger issues. You know, that's for sure. Ponder that question. There's a lot of us that are willing to, you know, events in our lives or events in the world, why or why me or what, you know, whatever. But most of us don't engage in what's really important and who God is and how he works and the mystery of the incarnation. Why? Have you really taken time to ask that question about that event? And I have a theory. I can't prove it to you. And you can blame Milo, whatever, you know, but, you know, she was slightly premature. So my new theory is that Jesus was a premature baby. He came, you know, the donkey ride, right? That'll get you, you know, having your baby sooner. Yeah, I think that, you know. And that when he was born, he was healthy, but he was premature, and he weighed 3 pounds, 16 ounces. It's a theory. 3, 16. Anybody get that? Anybody? 3:16. All right. When you leave here this morning, don't go around telling people, "Hey, you know, Jesus was premature and he weighed 3 pounds 16 ounces." You know, it's like that's not the point of what. He's the savior of the world. That's what he's called. That's what his name means. That he loves me, that he, God, the Father, sent his Son for me, that he came to die, to save me. That is a good place to ask why. Why me? Why am I interested in God even? Why am I in church this morning? Why do I believe there has to be more than just the garbage that goes on around me? Why me? Why does he love me? Why would he choose me? We find that in 1 Peter 2. Chosen, elected. And I've met many people who ask why at the wrong time and at the wrong place. And they wouldn't say that, but I believe the reason why they do that is because in their thinking, in their theology, they believe that we're living in a theocracy. We are not. And the fact of the matter is, without sounding judgmental, but many of those people that I've had the discussion with, that when they ask why, they themselves are not living like they're living under the authority of God in a theocracy. How can you ask why when you yourself will not come under the authority of God? So I'm asking you this morning. Just take a moment shortly. Like I did with the self-inventory. Have you been blaming God for something for a long time? And somehow in your mind and your theology that's your excuse for not believing and not trusting in God. And actually, there's a bitter root in you, and it's directed towards God. Here's a simple example. And, you know, I've been doing hospice for 7 years, you know, kind of dealing with death, dying. And you know how many people have said to me, you know, God took them. Or many times I've heard, well, I guess God needed them in heaven. Or God, you know, I remember with a baby, it was just a greenhorn pass or whatever. You know, a young girl, you know, SIDS, you know, caught death, whatever. The baby, you know, born around Christmas and dead by January, whatever. But her way of dealing with it was saying, I guess Jesus needed a little brother. See, when we're traumatized, we've got to try to, whether we admit it or not, we got to try to figure out why stuff is happening to me. Why me? I don't believe that for a minute, that Jesus took them. And when you read the Gospel of John, chapter 14, it's quite clear. And God showed me that, you know, many years ago. But when Jesus talks about death, he says, I will come and receive you. That's very different to taking you. And I believe the way you think will change the way you live. And God wants us to think right and to understand Him. And yet, if we fully understood God and His ways, that would make us God. And today, I believe that He's asking you to deal with those memories, that pain, the trauma, the emotions that come with life experience. And lastly, why are you here? Why is He calling you? Why is He reaching out to you? Why do you persist? Ask why right there. That's a good place. Because God is personal. God longs for you to come home, to be reunited with your heavenly Father, to come under His covenant, His grace, His authority, His protection. I do not understand, and I don't want you to think, you know, I'm sitting here waxing eloquently thinking, you know, that I get it. I fully understand. I'm still learning and discovering truth about God, about me, about life. I could never be a deist. I could never be a person who believes the supernatural doesn't happen, that God doesn't intervene. And for time-wise, I'm just going to, as I was thinking about this, just one thing that kind of like came to my mind. Now, Matthew and Josh and Johnny were in a car accident on 55. Car left the road, went up a tree, did several tumbles, came back down, landed on the roof. Johnny was thrown out the back window, and he was taken to Cooper. But Matthew and Josh, actually it wasn't on the roof, it was out the side. They had to open the passenger window and get out. You know, the car was written off, wrecked. That those two were able to get out the passenger window. And Johnny was spitting up blood. And they got to pray for him. And he stopped spitting up blood. When they took him to Cooper, they were doing all sorts of scans and everything, whatever. And it's like, you know, you're ejected at high speed out the back window of a car. There's got to be something wrong with you. And I don't know how many stitches, I don't know, 20, 30 stitches on his back, lacerations from the glass. But he got sent home the next day, too. When we talked to Josh about his experience, he said as the car was going up, of course they all woke up, you know, as the car was going off the verge and going, you know, up that the tree, you know, he said he felt like he was in a washing machine spinning inside the car. And then he said, Matthew and him said, there was like a big bright light came on in the car. And if you ask Josh personally, he'd say to you, it was like something, somebody was holding me in midair. Josh did not have a mark on him. That's supernatural. That's Almighty God's intervention. But don't ask me to explain why that doesn't happen to everybody. I am not alone. I have a friend. I have a purpose. I have a destiny. I have an inheritance because I believe and I have put myself under the authority of God and His Word that my life is His. My life is in His hands and I am redeemed. I am loved. And as Jose said last week, I am a sojourner here. I am a citizen of heaven. I am traveling through. This world is not my home. And when I get there, I'm going to live in a theocracy. Okay? That much I know and I believe. Have you asked why? Why the incarnation? Why me? Because the answer, I believe, the answer to that question is trust Him. put your faith in him. Follow him. Depend on him. The scriptures say he holds me in the palm of his hands, and no one and nothing can pluck me out of that security. Proverbs 24:21 says, "Fear the Lord, my child, as well as the king." As well as the Trump. No, he's not a king. It's all right. Okay. But he has authority. And he's been placed. That scripture in Peter is crazy. But God actually says, all leaders in this world are commissioned by God. Well, I thought we voted for them. Well, the Bible says they're commissioned by God to punish evil and to celebrate those who do good. And do not associate with rebels. Fearing God, honoring the king, following Jesus affects who you associate with and how you live. And God this morning wants you to ask why. God this morning wants you to ask, why me? And allow him past the barriers or the bitterness or the questions. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to a good place, to a better place, under his authority, under his sovereignty. And thank him this morning for sending Jesus. And thank him this morning for calling you by name. And to live well, live for him. Let's stand together. We thank you that you're a father. We thank you that that's how you want us to call you. It's intimate. It's not impersonal. You're not some great power or force in the sky and heaven. You're personal. You're caring. You know our hurts, our pain, our questions. You know all about us this morning. And I do believe, God, this morning you want to bring us to a better place, to a place of wholeness, to a place of healing. If we've been traumatized or our emotions control us, they dictate what we do, how we think. This morning, you want us to bring them under the authority of Jesus and his blood, and let the Holy Spirit be our companion and friend. And give us the courage, God, this morning to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.